So we are in today, we are in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 7. 3 through 7 is a section, as we went through last week, kind of did an overview of what's coming in the book. Paul's going to address certain subjects, and verses 3 through 7 is one subject. Now, you've got the notes, you've got a text of Scripture, so again, feel free to think. But I'm going to approach this after having read through this and studied it, that this is talking about one basic subject, and that is sexual immorality. And it's going to come from, as we see on the board right here, it's going to begin with empty words. Empty words, which are going to be what we would call false philosophy. They'd be a non-reality, a pseudo-reality. You've created your own reality, your own truth. And these empty words are going to become then a philosophy. And if we talked about it before, like idols are not just the matter of bowing down and worshiping a stone or a demon behind the stone. It is more than that. It is an entire philosophy. When you get into idolatry, the idolatry becomes a worldview. It tells you about your origins. It tells you about your future, you know, and where you're going to be going, what your destiny is. It talks about your culture, your society. If it's idolatry, and it's true idolatry, it's going to deconstruct God's reality and create its own reality. It's from the cosmos. So again, idolatry in the Old Testament, we just see false gods and little images, and like, how ridiculous is that? No, it sounds ridiculous. But you understand, that was them searching for a reality, them creating a truth. And to find it, you're going to have to deconstruct what is obvious or deconstruct something that's opposite of what God is. And it becomes what we would say in our culture, a false philosophy, a false worldview, a alternative reality. And so idolatry sounds very simple, very basic, very barbaric. But when you put it in that context, we're doing it in our culture. That's why we get so much confusion. We're going into different realities. We're creating our own truth. And that is idolatry. And when you speak it, when you communicate it, when you live it, when you demonstrate it, you create their empty words. It's, again, idols were often called vanity in the Old Testament. Vanities. Emptiness. And that is exactly, it's the same thing. It's the empty vanity word. There's nothing there. It's air. It has no substance. And what we're going to see here is these empty words, these false philosophies, which Paul is going to call idolatry, will produce these things. And these things, I believe, as we look at this, are all related in this context to sexuality. They're all sexual in content. Filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, immorality, impurity, covetous. And again, these are going to be in the way here is you're going to try to take sexuality. And if we get a chance, we're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, where God says all things that He's given are to be received with thankfulness. They're all things are good. If it's food, if it's sexuality, if it's marriage, if whatever God has created, when He created in the, you know, you can't lose sight of this. In the Genesis account, everything that He presented on the earth was good. There was nothing wrong. The problem was when man went to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he became like God, not in the sense that he can create and have, you know, eternity. He became like God with the ability to create and establish his own right and wrong. He's going to now be able to establish and project his own reality. And that's where we get. That's idol worship. So basically, going to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, instead of just accepting what God has established, you went over here and made your own choice, and we're going to now create what we think is moral, what we think is right and wrong. You're going to now begin to create philosophies, worldviews. You're going to establish your own cultures, your own religions. You're going to create your own standard of what's right and what's wrong. Otherwise, you just follow God. God, you just do what God does. And with this being brought in, this introduced into God's good world corruption. So we're going to see here, all these things that God has created are to be received with thanksgiving. It is all good if you've got the right philosophy. But the empty words will take what is good and corrupt it. And you can see it today as we go through this. The more I studied it, the more I read through it, the more I looked at it, and I don't want to rush through this, so I want you to see it kind of develop on your own as you study this. But when you look at our culture, so much of our culture is wrapped up in sexual perversions, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, immorality. I mean, if it's in the actions of people, if it's what's accepted, if it's what they think is funny, if it's what they think they can put into a joke, it's all a perversion. There's nothing, as you know, there's nothing wrong with sex or sexuality. It is something that we're going to see in 1 Timothy and other places, even in Genesis. It was good. It was God created. It was good. But man, when they go into idol worship, they create their own realities. When they get into sexuality, it's going to always take this and pervert it into something like this. So it's easy to see, with this being the standard of what is right as far as the true religion, the true philosophy, the reality, is can you handle sexuality? Can you handle the concept of sex? If you are in a perverted worldview, if it's something that's gone off center and you're creating your own reality, you're going to take sexuality and you're going to have to put these things in it. It's going to have to involve filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. It's going to involve immorality, impurity. Or if you take and go the other extreme, where you're going to become very, very stringent, very strict, very religious, where it's taboo. Well, now you've gone too far the other way, and Paul's going to correct that, not in today's verses, but we see that corrected in 1 Timothy 4, where doctrines of demons, he says, are going to enter in. He says it's coming. Doctrines of demons will enter into Christianity, and they will forbid marriage. It's like if you're going to be holy, you've got to get rid of all of this, and where filthiness and foolish talk and immorality and purity and all this comes from, it comes from sex. So you've got to get rid of sex. So marriage is bad. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. You've just swung over here and now legalized it or made it legalistic in the sense that sex is bad. And that is, again, another form of corruption. You've corrupted what God made to be good. The only way you're going to manage sex or sexuality is to get into the truth, avoid the empty words, the false philosophies, and embrace it the way God intended, and you're going to have to renew your mind. And any Christian coming out of the world, having accepted Jesus Christ, and I mean, this is just the harsh truth. Any Christian coming out of the world, the pagan world, whatever culture you're in, if they have rejected Christ, if they've rejected reality, they've rejected the Word of God, they've rejected the Creator, and that's where you come from, and you now accept Jesus Christ, you're going to have your mind renewed, get rid of these empty words, replace it with the truth of God's Word to be able to come and understand sex and sexuality the way God intended. And the shortcut is to get saved and then jump into a legalistic, rule-regulated church of some sort, and now they're not going to teach you anything. They're just going to talk about how bad, you know, stay away. And you're not maturing. You're just jumping into another false philosophy. You're jumping into another empty worldview of just religious order. And you're going to think, pat yourself on the back, condemn everyone who's not as rigid as you are, but you can't swing over to the empty world of idolatry, and you can't swing over to this rigid world of religion. You're going to have to find the Word of God. And I believe, again, like I told you, you're going to have to make the decision as we go through this. I believe that is the subject that Paul is talking about here in chapter 5, verses 3. And what he is saying, he's talking to Christians, he's talking to believers, those he's already said, you are partakers, you are co-heirs with the Jews, because through Christ, you now are the chosen people. The Jews are the chosen people. Of course, they've got to accept Christ. But now the Gentiles are also chosen to have an opportunity to accept Christ. So you can partake with the Jews of Christ. Now he's going to talk about, but do not partake with those who are doing the way the world does. So here we go, chapter 5. I think the subject matter begins in verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Now again, you could stop right there and think he's going to make a list of no sexual immorality, and again, he's going to give you this long list of things that are no, 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 no. I'm suggesting as we read this, he's going to start off with immorality, for example, sexual immorality, or impurity. What kind of impurity? Sexual impurity or greed. Not just greed in general, although you can have greed in anything. I used to have greed in baseball cards. But it's greed, sexual greed. So read, you know, try reading this with everything as far as the problem being sexual. Sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Now, what we'll talk about all these words as they stand alone, but again, the way I'm presenting this is nor should there be any, now I'm talking about the actions, sexual immorality, sexual impurity, sexual greed, nor in your conversation there should be no sexual obscenity, no sexual foolish talk, no sexual coarse joking. Again, think of a comedy show. I mean, we sometimes watch comedy, you know, things pop up on videos and things, and it's like you can't get too far into it before this is where it goes. I mean, this is where it's got to go here, sexual obscenity, sexual foolish talk, sexual coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So in other words, this coarse joking is inappropriate, but also taboo. We don't even talk about it. It's taboo. Instead, there should be, that's where we go here, there should be thanksgiving. You should be able to walk in the middle and rejoice sexually when it's held in the right context as God's presented it. Okay. Instead of coarse joking, there should be thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, again, in context, if I'm correct, no sexually immoral, no sexually impure, nor sexually greedy person. And you can imagine what a sexual greedy person is. They're not satisfied with what God gave them in the institution of marriage. They're greedy. They're getting more than is appropriate according to the truth. Such a man is an idolater. Why do we say idolater? Because idolater is someone that has accepted empty words, a false philosophy. And you can imagine the danger. Now you can see the danger that is happening to a Christian culture who has taken the Bible out, who's taken the Creator out. And now, where is this culture going to end up? It's going to end up in this list. You've got to end up here. Because the only way you can manage sexuality appropriately is to have it in the context of God, the Creator, as He gave it to mankind. If you get rid of God, you get rid of the truth, you get rid of the Word of God, it's going to be all over the board, and there's no limits. And again, you can see it just unraveling. I mean, like it's going downhill faster and faster. No immoral, impure, greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And we'll talk about that. Any inheritance, again, what does this mean? Does that mean they were saved, now they've lost their salvation? Does this mean they're saved, but they're not going to have any rewards? Does this mean they never were saved? I mean, there it hangs. We will have to address that. Any inheritance in the kingdom of God or of Christ and of God, let no one deceive you with empty words. Here's where it all begins. Let no one deceive you with empty words. When they teach you evolution, stop. You don't be deceived. Again, there is genetic coding. There is variations in the life forms. They are adaptations. But evolution, coming out of nothing without a God, that's an empty philosophy, or a variety of other things that we could present. Because if you get deceived, even today, we talk about progressive Christianity. Christianity who wants to update. And we all want to fit in. It's a human nature. We want to fit in. We don't want to walk out and start talking about something that everyone is just going to flat out reject, especially if they can't understand it. So what you want to do, and churches have to do that, especially if they've got a budget, you've got to adapt. You've got to somehow make your message fit so you don't get just ostracized by the crowd. So you're going to have to be progressive. And once that progressive starts to be unleashed, it's like there's nothing in the way. You can change everything to fit. Now you're taking the Word of God to make it match culture. We're right back in Ephesians 4, where you're riding the winds and the ways of culture, trying to make sure everything fits. You're teaching this or that, whatever's fitting, instead of teaching the Word of God. So right here, as it says, let no one deceive you with empty words. And you can imagine, you've heard, there's churches. I deal with it. I mean, we're going to have to try, because of the world's view of sexuality or sex, and what they're bringing to us through the media, through the religions, through the school systems, the universities, all the way through. they're bringing this to us, I've got a tendency to try to adapt my own views to fit what the world's. I mean, that's where I live in the world, and so I'm looking at it from this position. And we've got to be careful not to be deceived. I have to be concerned about not being deceived and accepting certain things, because that's the way the world is, instead of by the Word of God. So Paul's telling them right here, I don't think, and the commentators do not think, Paul's talking about any particular early signs of Gnosticism or antinomianism that's creeping into the church. We can see that in some of John's letters. We can see it, and we can identify what the problem is in Colossae. But here in Ephesians, this seems to be just a general statement about false philosophies and the truth. And if you get led astray by empty words, and whatever that philosophy is, if it's Gnosticism, antinomianism, whatever it is that's coming throughout church history, throughout human history, you could be deceived. So there's nothing really pointing out a specific subject matter that he's aiming at, except the concept of idolatry or the truth, reality or a false concept. Goes on, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. There's that word partners. It's the same word we saw that you Gentiles are now partners with the Jews, that you can come to God through their Messiah. He's welcomed the Gentiles. Come through Christ. Your partners, join them. You should not be partners with the world who is in rebellion towards God and is deconstructing his reality. Do not be partners with them. Do not be partakers with them. Again, mentions God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. And there it says, because of such things, God's wrath. And the concept is, it is not just in the future, but it is here. It is actively coming. Romans 1 says the same things. God's wrath is being revealed against all this godlessness. It is now being revealed. Ultimately, in the end, God's wrath will be poured out in full. The full cup will be poured out. But he is still stopping and interrupting societies that continue. We see that throughout history. Societies that get sold out to this and are beyond hope, they are removed. His wrath will remove them. I mean, it's like, oh, God will never. It's like, well, you've got to deal with the flood. You've got to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah. You've got to deal with Israel. You've got to deal with the Canaanites. You've got to deal with the things that we're looking at in our own society. I mean, some of us are going to have a potential of living through the wrath of God on our culture, potentially, if there's a God at all. I mean, so anyway, I mean, it's like some of us are going to be able to say, yeah, I remember when it happened. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things, and the such things are a reference not to the empty words, but to the things the empty words produce. God's wrath is not, in this context, it's not coming because of the empty words. It's coming because the empty words have produced fruit in your society, in your life. God's wrath is going to come because of these things. And again, we'll go through some notes and look at them. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Do not join them in this. And then in verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you're light. And now, you see, he continues the thought, but he's done with this 3 through 7 section about the empty words, the works. And I'm saying it's all tied into sexuality. Otherwise, you've got a big list. And you could do that too. I mean, don't say, you don't have to agree. This could be just random lists of things, but I think all this comes into sexuality. Now, on the notes, we've got, four pages. I've got the interlinear Greek there for you, so you can pop up and see the words. And it begins, Ephesians 5:3. The first word of this, in the NIV, it started off with but. You know, it began like it was a conversation. And you can see it right there. The word but comes from the word however, D-E, or delta epsilon in the Greek. That's the second word there. But this begins in the Greek, this section begins with the word porneia. There, porneia. Porneia, however, and impurity, all or covetousness. And it goes through and talks about it. You can see it right there. And so let's go ahead. I've got these things written down. Proper among the saints. The saints are God's people saved by Christ, having given himself up in order to rescue them from the world so they belong to Christ. It is now proper, if you are in Christ, it's proper for you to now begin to learn of Christ. That's what the whole book's been about. As you began now continue. You're saved. We know this, but it's kind of important what he's talking about here. I do not think your salvation is based on this. Your salvation is based on being in Christ. But now that you are in Christ, we need to start to think like Christ. We need to start renewing our minds. You are saved spiritually, and as you know, we are in the process of being saved. And again, there's this place of, oh, you know, it's you've got to be, I'll use the word mature. And I like to think of myself as mature at times, but sometimes I look in the mirror and I'm like so disappointed in myself. And I realize I need a long ways to go. But the mature person who understands this is going to realize that a young Christian, someone that just comes out young in age, but someone that just has found Christ, or has found Christ but never been taught, is going to be confused in this area. I mean, not just sexuality, but every area that God has established that's been deconstructed by the world. When you find Christ, I mean, you've got a lifetime of reorganizing all these thoughts. The Pentecostal concept is beautiful, and there's a place for the Pentecostal Holy Spirit and all that. But it's like, it's not as easy as accepting Christ, and the Spirit comes in you, and bam, there you are. It's like, that's magic. I mean, throughout the Bible, you get saved, the Spirit comes, but then the building process begins. Again, I'm not nullifying or neglecting or rejecting the movement of the Spirit or the miraculous of the Spirit. You have to. I mean, I think you're going to get in trouble if you do. But there's no magic road to maturity, especially when the whole New Testament is about learn, study, continue in. And so a young believer is going to come into Christianity having accepted Christ. They're born again, but they're filled with empty words. And we're not making fun of people and other groups because, well, you're just empty. We're saying there is a Creator who's established reality, who's revealed Himself and says, this is the way I've established it. So everybody who does not know that is filled with emptiness, trying to figure out, find their way in the world. So every philosophy is empty without Christ, without the truth. So it's not like, oh, we're better than everybody else. We're just saying we need to find this. The person I would mock and make fun of is the person who says, there is no truth. We're just all on our own. But I'm not going to mock the person who accepts Jesus Christ and then begins to struggle with all the confusion that the world has programmed into them. They need to be discipled. They need to be taught. They need to grow in their understanding. And again, that's a lifetime. Even Paul says, not that I've already obtained this. Imagine Paul, who was at one time, he always was a Pharisee, he always was a Jew, but in his Jewish condition as a Pharisee, was killing Christians, was arresting Christians, putting them in prison. And then he meets Christ, and he doesn't just start preaching, he goes off and starts like, he had several years of processing, trying like, oh my gosh, how wrong was I? And even in Philippians, he writes, not that I've already obtained this. He himself, who's writing Scripture, inspired by the Spirit of God, was still trying to, he says, take hold of Christ, who's taken hold of me. Christ has taken hold of me. Now what I need to do is get the same grip on Christ that Christ has on me. And you don't do that because you just become a believer. The process begins. And you don't do that because you go to prayer line and someone lays their hands on you. You've got to meet Christ, and then you've got to grow in Christ. So again, there's a place of being sympathetic, even with the world who's been taken captive. We talked about that last week. The world's been taken captive by the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And so when you see on a late night talk show or some kind of comedy, this is where they have to go. It's kind of like they're captives. Yeah, I'm not going to embrace that. I'm not going to like understand. I understand where you're at. It's like that's wrong. It's corrupt. But the reason you are here is you've been taken captive by empty words, and the wrath of God is coming because of what those empty words produce on wherever you see it. I mean, you can talk about it in the media, you can talk about it on television, you can talk about it in someone's life. This is something that is the fruit of a fault. It's the fruit of idolatry. Okay, going on, point two, the word sexual immorality. It does say, one more thing on point B, the word, it says, must not even be named among you. In other words, But sexual immorality and all these things, as is translated here, are not proper, but they must not even be named. In other words, it's not that, well, I don't do this, but we're always dancing around it. It's like, you don't do it, you're not even involved, you're not even talking about it. There's not even any speculation. I think maybe this is your lifestyle. These things should be, according to what Paul's saying, not even hinted at, not even available for anyone to see. Now, we're not talking about sex. We're not talking about sexuality. We're not talking about marriage. We're talking about things that come from the empty philosophies that turn sex or something God says is good into filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, and even the sense of taking it and saying we don't even want to talk about sex. It's taboo. We don't even want to address that. That's also taking this and twisting what God intended. So again, like we said, it goes both sides. Okay, number two, sins. Number one, A is sexual immorality. It's the word porneia, translated in the English Standard Version, sexual immorality, porneia. It's the Greek word. It means fornication, illicit sexual intercourse, and refers to prostitution, adultery, fornication, any sexual promiscuity. The English word, obviously, pornography, derives from pornos, which means a fornicator. So porneia, I mean, you can obviously everybody sees that right away, porneia, pornography. So there it is. We would say there, in that reference, would be some kind of action, some kind of impurity. But it goes on, it says, all impurity, and again it says impurity in my point B, impurity all. So again, talking about not just impurity, but all impurity. In the context I write, it has not changed. Now this is where I really, in seriousness, this list broadens if you don't accept what I'm saying. And I'm not saying I'm right. I'm just saying, for me, it just clicks right along because Paul is addressing this concept. It's going to come up a couple of times here. Pornea is going to come up a couple of times. And every one of these things, if it be sexual impurity or sexual covetousness, it all offends. Now, if you say, well, I think it's bigger than that, well, then you look at it that way. And I'm not going to say you're wrong. But I'm thinking this is a set of verses here. Go with, okay, impurity, all impurity. You can see right there, the context of the subject has not changed. This is referring to all sexual impurity. Here, that's my interpretation. But right here, the word PASA means all or every, and then uncleanness. So it means every uncleanness. And again, is that every uncleanness in life? It could be. Every impurity in life? It could be. I'm thinking it's talk says porneia or sexual immorality, and every kind of sexual uncleanness. I mean, whatever. What about this? What about this? Is it improper? Is it unclean? Yes, we're talking about that. In the moral sense, it refers to, just if it's left by itself, it refers to lustful, luxurious living. You see this in Romans, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and impure motives. So again, the word unclean or impure can even be used, as Paul uses it at one point, it's just motive. Your motives are impure. It has nothing to do with sexuality. It's your motives. He was talking in one case about ministry motives being impure. You're trying to, you know, gain a following. You're trying to gain money. You're using the ministry for impure motives, which would be another form of idolatry. It's empty words in another category. So again, it's a word that can be applied to many things. Some would say this also includes inappropriate sexual behavior, which obviously includes in the law of Moses. Uncleanness would refer to being ceremonially unfit for worship. So you go back to the law of Moses, the same word simply meant something had happened in your life that caused you to be unfit to enter into worship. You'd have to go through a cleansing process. You'd have to offer some kind of cleansing ritual or something. You were unfit. It could have been sexual. It could have been you went to a funeral and there was a dead body there. It could have been something you ate. Maybe you went to a pagan land, whatever. There's some reason. So again, it's very, very general. But keep that in mind when we talk about, I don't have that list. I keep looking for my word on the board and it's not there. It's down here. Okay. Covetousness, which is the word planeia, means covetousness or advantage, with the meaning being a desire for advantage, aggression, or covetousness. Again, the advantage being, anytime you're in some kind of a situation, you're looking for the advantage. Now, be careful, because there's a place where that's appropriate. It's like, you know, being competitive. You can't say competition is bad. There should be no competition. I mean, without competition, you're trying to get a job, but you want, well, I want the other guy to have the job. It's like, he wants the job, I want the job. We both want the same job. Well, it's wrong to be competitive, so you go ahead and take it. I mean, there's a place that becomes ridiculous. So the competition, you're going to play a basketball game. Well, we just want to just take turns, scoring baskets. Okay, you shoot, then I'll shoot. We're going to play one-on-one. You score, I'll score. It's no longer a basketball game. It's like we're playing badminton in the front yard. We're not really, we're just having fun hitting. Having fun playing. There's competition, which is good. So when it talks about this advantage, it's meaning you're trying to angle and find an advantage, but it would be in an inappropriate way. You don't want this person to have their share. You've got your share. They've got their share. I'm trying to get more than my share. And again, you can see that in sexuality. Covetousness in sexuality. There's a place for everyone to have a sexual relation. Everyone is sexual. Wow, that's a radical statement. It's like this whole thing. I don't want to go off track too far. But sexuality, you can just see it's unraveling. We don't even know how people determine sex. They're going to choose their own. And they're going to make up their own. That LBG, whatever that list is. It just keeps getting longer and longer. They're going to run out of alphabet letters. Because it's like everybody, there's a different preference for everything. Which is nothing more than empty talk, idol worship, false reality, which produces empty words, which is going to produce some kind of a perversion of what God has instituted, what God has constructed, and it's going to end up in some perversion of sexuality. So again, you can see that taking place too. But anyway, covetousness is basically, it means wanting more than your share. It is used to refer to a desire for more things, which means lusting for a greater number of temporal things that go beyond what God determines is best. Once again, I refer to this, I should probably read this verse, but I refer to this verse right here. I might read it right now since I keep referring to it. But God did design the world good. There is a place, and for example, again, I'll be critical of it, but I don't understand all of history, but there's a time when the monasteries broke out, the monks. They got so fed up with the church, after Constantine came and the church became very worldly. Constantine granted all the church's public property and put the bishops on the payroll. Imagine that. Imagine the government being in charge of the payroll for the ministry leaders. I mean, and it's just like, where's the money? It's in Christianity. So everybody's going to go into Christianity. And it came with the dark ages in a sense of the church because now you've got public people. That's why people are like, we should have Bible should be taught in public schools. Well, maybe if it's 1880, but 2019, I don't even know if I want pastors teaching the Bible. It's like, just teach us the math and the science, and the church has to step up and teach. Now, again, if you've got a Christian community, a Christian environment, okay, teach the Bible. But last thing I want is some secular high school teacher explaining away everything in the Bible. It's like, just don't touch it. I'll take care of this part. So anyway, that's what happened to the church. Well, anyway, in that environment, some Christians, what we know them as the monks, the monastic movement began. They began to go off and live in the wilderness. It's just like, forget this. This is all dead. God's judgment is coming. Indeed, it did. The barbarians came. And they went off and lived in the wilderness. And their intention was to just get away from all things sensual. I mean, there's different levels of monastic movements, and we can study it. They did great things. They preserved the scriptures. They did a lot of times just copying Bibles. And so we have scripture and manuscripts today from this. They began education. There's certain monasteries that actually began the educational movement. The people came out to them to be taught, and they began to teach not just the scriptures or godliness. They began to teach, the best they can in science and literature. And their education evolved out of that too. So, I mean, but the concept of running away from sexuality is a fault. I'm going to go now, finally, and read 1 Timothy, which is just the counter of this, because the word's coming up. It's coming up here when it says, these things should be received with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And you can see Paul is not an ascetic, a legalist. An ascetic is one who will not let themselves enjoy food or won't let themselves enjoy sleep or won't let themselves, because it's like that's a sin. You think your problem is your body. My problem is my flesh. That's an overstatement of the word sarke in the Greek. It's my body. If I could just punish my body, I could get rid of the sin nature. No, your sin nature is in your body. It's in your intellect. It's in your mind. It's in your soul. I mean, until you're saved, you're spiritually dead. And so that's why we're still renewing the mind. So you can't get rid of the sin nature. You can't. Paul struggled with it. You can mature in Christ and begin to think worthy thoughts that produce the fruit of the Spirit, and you mature in Christ, but you're never going to get to the place of, I've conquered the sin nature. Again, the holiness movement in the 1800s believed they could do that, and that still runs rampant someplace. And it's easy, it's attractive to a young believer. Show me the fast track to maturity. But anyway, you see Paul addressing this right here. Chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. The Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, clearly says. Now, where the Holy Spirit said this, we have no reference. Maybe it was revealed to Paul. Maybe it's from prophecy. Maybe it's some manuscript that we are unfamiliar with. But Paul says it's clear. The Holy Spirit says, or is indicating, that in the latter times, which means the very last times, which in his case would mean in the future, meaning after, as the church gets up and running, this is one of the directions it's going to go. The Spirit clearly says, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. Now, when it says abandon the faith, that is a reference not to faith in Christ or faith in God. That's a reference to the doctrines, the truth of Christianity, the truth of Scripture. They'll abandon this worldview of Christianity, of biblical truth that God has revealed in creation and in the text of Scripture. They'll abandon the faith, the body of truth. And instead, they'll follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. I'm reading the NIV. Some places it says the doctrines of demons. And bingo. That's what we've got right here. They'll abandon reality. They'll abandon the truth in creation, the truth of the Word of God. They'll abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, things taught. They'll follow this. There's a spiritual movement. It's spiritual, but they're teaching things that are empty words, false teaching. And it's inspired by doctrines of demons. I mean, it's got to, that, I mean, for me, and I'm sure for you also, it's a very concerning thing, because you can see people in churches, people that are educated, people that are experienced, and they're teaching things that's like, oh, wow, where are you getting? And they're convincing, they're great speakers, they're great orators, and they're presenting things that I clearly think are wrong. Again, based on my opinion and my interpretation of Scripture, at least I can tell you they're here and I'm here, and we're not teaching the same thing. And then you begin to realize sometimes there's a difference in interpretation of Scripture, and there's some integrity in that. You can have different opinions, especially, things like end times and a variety, even Calvinism. It's like, I disagree with it, but it's like, there's good people there. But then you begin to realize some of these people are being inspired, not by the Holy Spirit, they're being inspired by deceiving spirits, and their things are being put in their minds, or conclusions are being made by demons that are presenting doctrines of demons. And here they are. Now, these doctrines of demons, it says, such things come through hypocritical liars, meaning they look this way, but behind the mask is something else. Now, what that, again, we could go through it, we're not studying this, but does that mean they're actually doing these things that they're saying is wrong? Or does that mean on the front they've got this human face, but behind them is actually the demon? Is their thoughts are, they're just a spokesperson. Like, we would like to think of ourselves as representing Jesus Christ, of representing the Spirit. I like to think that the Spirit of God is working with my ministry. As I explain the Word of God, the Spirit is working. Like, yeah, you pull the mask back, the Holy Spirit's working in my ministry. This hypocritical would be like, they've got a face, but you pull it back, it's a demon. It's demonic inspired. Things, deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, such teachings, demonic teachings, come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron, meaning they have no, they cannot feel guilt. They're now convinced. And I don't know, but I've seen, and you have too, some people that have been in ministry for so long, and they're doing things and saying things that are so extreme that, I mean, an example, they become so ungodly wealthy because of the ministry. Again, we're heading here in the positive side. God wants you to have good things. But they have gone to such a level of extreme wealth. I mean, you can attack the Roman Catholic Church if you want to. You can attack televangelists if you want to. And it can be on a different level. I mean, there's different levels of it. But for example, how can you stand in front of people? For example, an auditorium, I've been there, not up front, I've been up front praying with them, but an auditorium full of people, and you just flew in on your own private jet, and it's like these people are here looking for answers, and what you're going to do is use them to get more money. It's like, you don't need the money. These people are here for help. Stop taking money from them and start giving them answers. Figure out a way to finance your ministry without fleecing the sheep. But yet, for me, I look at it and go, how can you stand there with a straight face and look into the camera and say it again? And I saw you doing it 35 years ago, 25 years ago. And I flip through channels or go through the internet. You're still doing it. How do you not feel guilty? And again, I can't judge them. You see, I mean, it's like maybe something happens that I don't understand. But it is saying some people will get to the place where how can they be these hypocritical liars who's teaching doctrines of demons? How? Because whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They cannot feel. They've pushed themselves so far that they no longer feel guilt. It's their right. It's their privilege. You can't talk to them. It's like they're going to continue to do this. Anyway, that's what Paul's saying. Again, I use an example, and I might be wrong in that example, but nonetheless, there are somewhere in church history and coming people that will be doing this with whatever they're doing, it's so wrong, it's so blatantly corrupt, but I don't even feel guilty about this. I'm just going to do more of it. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. That's why it's dangerous as a teacher to keep pushing something wrong and just keep getting closer and closer to the heat. And pretty soon you get scarred, you get calloused, and now you don't even feel the Holy Spirit's heat telling you you're wrong. You're just scarred, and now you're a leader. I mean, and it can happen to anybody. It can happen to me. I mean, maybe I'm there. I wouldn't know it. See, I wouldn't know it. It'd be like, I don't feel it. I feel fine. It's fine. It's good. Because I'm scarred. I can't feel it. Here's what they do. They don't teach people. Now watch. This is the flip side. They don't teach people sexuality. Want to look out for all these impure things. No crude joking. Let's go the other way. Here's what we're going to do. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. In other words, the demons, again, and you know this, but it's always worth considering, the demons and the false reality is not only leading you into immorality, it's leading you into asceticism. Again, it's right here, Jesus, the way is narrow. It's like, here's the Creator, here's the truth, here's His creation, stay right here. But if you slip off into the ditch on this side, you're going to get into these extreme sins, what we got listed here on the board. But there are also coming to church teachers that are going to go, oh, no, no. But they're not going to stop with the Word of God. They're going to run over here, and they're going to start making up rules over here. Don't taste. Colossians addresses. Don't taste. Don't touch. Don't do. Don't. He says, don't let any man judge you on some Sabbath day or holy day. Don't let anyone judge you on what you eat or what you drink. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The fullness is in Christ. Get back in the center. Well, yeah, but I don't. And then you list all these things. You're in the same category of empty words as these people are over here that are on late night talk shows doing all this. You got the late night talk show crowd over here, and then you got the extremely ascetic group over here. It's like the truth is in Christ. And as a Christian, you got to continue to find that. Okay, and here's the verse. Here's what I want to see right here. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created. Marriage, food, God created. He called it good. And He created, and this is something you can't understand. I don't mean you. I mean our culture. Because we're so, filled with empty thinking, empty words. When you read the Bible, if you accept the Bible, God created the world, called it all good, 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 good. Everything's functioning, good. And then He says, okay, this will get you in trouble. This teaching can get you in trouble. He says, okay, now let's make man in our image. Let's make someone like us. Now again, that He's using us, plural. He's not talking about all the gods. He's talking about the one God because the verbs are singular. the pronoun is plural, so which, you know, the Trinity is right there, whatever you want to do with it. And they make man very good. It's like this is good. This is very good. And understand, he says, I give you all of this. Meaning, the crowning thing of God's creation was mankind. That means I'm not saying we now destroy the earth, because you read Revelations, it says it's time to start destroying those who've destroyed the earth. And I always wonder, I still don't know, when it talks in Revelation that God is now beginning to destroy those who destroyed the earth. Is that me with my plastic? I do. It's like, because I mean, there is science. It's like, okay, we got to maintain. So there is a place that we got to be responsible. So I mean, that's all counter with that right there. And you think if man can corrupt sexuality, do you think he can corrupt his position as God's crowning creation on the planet? Well, indeed. You think he can destroy the planet that God gave to bless him? Indeed. You think man can destroy sexuality, a blessing that God gave him in a marriage that God... You think man can corrupt... Yes! But that doesn't change the fact that God placed man in the center of his creation, and all of history and all of creation revolves around its to. Even angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Even the angels have been sent to minister to God's creation, man. Man is, in the biblical sense, New Testament, man is saved and placed in Christ. Not just standing outside going, oh, look at God. Hi, I can see him. Look, here's a selfie. It's like you're in Christ. You've been seated with him. I mean, if creation doesn't impress you, how about this? You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. The angels aren't. The animals aren't even mentioned. I'll say this too. I was thinking about this. I'm off subject. Oh, who saw that coming? But I consider this. Again, this is just a thought. This is one of those things where you put in parentheses when you're typing notes and go, I don't know. So you don't videotape this and put it online. I don't even know if it's worth saying. But mentioned animals. You know that when man got off the ark, God does two major things. He says, now, when man sheds man's blood, by man shall he be held accountable. In other words, he established government. The highest law first. You kill somebody, you're now society is responsible to judge you. He established capital punishment for a capital crime, and that continues all the way down to stop signs, I think, in your community. In other words, you're now going to have to set up some kind of regulations. You're going to have to control, you're going to have to establish, government was established. Okay, that's one thing. Which means it wasn't like that before. It's a new thing. That's why he makes a big deal. He makes a statement. And the other thing he says, which it's like, it's just a cute little verse, a great Sunday school verse. He says, just as I gave you the plants for food, I now give you animals. Which, in the context of what is said, it would appear this is new. It's like, they offered animals as sacrifices, but they weren't for food. And now he says, it's all for food. You can eat the animals now. Which means, apparently they weren't. And then he says another thing about the animals. He says, and the fear of man will come on all the animals. So, I was just talking to Tony. We were out walking. And that's always dangerous for us, going a 4-mile walk. Pretty soon I start talking, and then, you know, an hour and a half we're home. And Tony's still like, no, she's a good wife, but, you know, you've been here. It's like, how long, when's he going to stop? And for me, it's just like a moment just passed. It's like I went to my little happy place. And but you know, that means the fear. It was the fear of animals. You know, how did Noah get all the animals on the ark? Apparently, there's no fear of man in the animals. When they got off the ark, God says, "Okay, this is gonna be new. You can eat these animals, but they're gonna start running right now." The fear of man, boom, and they all started running. Well, where'd they all go? And now, and of course, they're gonna reproduce. And now, a whole world. Meaning, before the ark, there wasn't government like it was after the ark. They didn't eat animals, or it wasn't given by God. Now, if you go to the book of Enoch, and you read what there, they were eating humans. That's another whole story there if you get the book of Enoch, which is quoted in Jude. And so, I mean, it's very corrupt, including the Nephilim, the giants, and they're consuming all the food and all the animals. That's not necessarily biblical, but it doesn't mean they never ate animals. It means they weren't supposed to. And then he puts the fear of animals on them. So it's almost like before the flood, it was almost like a Disney movie. You know, I mean, and to make it very base in saying it, that the animals were just like landing on their shoulders and I don't know. Meaning, God, when he got off the ark, he does two things. He takes man and says, you guys, man is important. If anyone kills a man, by man shall that man be killed. You can't touch the image of God. Man is what this is. When I say man, I mean mankind. It's all about the human race. Now, the animals. It's not about the animals. In fact, to avoid what was happening before, I want you to start eating the animals. Well, what was happening before? There was no fear of man in the animals. And the were they like, what was going on? I mean, what was it like? And that God says, now start eating the animals. I mean, I kind of wonder, you know, we think in some, you know, in our culture today, is that we put animals on the same level. And it's because of Disney. I think it happened to me in 1965 when I went to Bambi. I mean, I went to Bambi and my whole world changed. They talk. They've got feelings. They're like people. I mean, I remember it. I remember going to Bambi and watching, you know, they even says the hunting license just plummeted after Bambi came out. It's like, don't shoot the animals. Now, again, I'm not talking about cruelty animals. I'm just talking about the difference between an animal and God's crowning creation, which is mankind. And you present that today out loud, holy smokes, you talk about the wrath coming at you. Society does not see a difference between animals and man. But the Bible, it gives you guidelines on it. You're supposed to treat them. It makes you, they even have, don't muzzle the ox, you know, treat them. There are all kinds of rules on how to manage animals, but they're not human. Okay, food. Okay, yeah, whatever that was worth. But I think we've never seen our culture, that corruption of twisting things around, we get our priorities in the wrong places. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, in other words, you can receive these things, they're good, especially for the person who understands they're a gift from God. You've got the correct balance. Received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. I mean, if you don't believe in God and you don't know the truth, you're not going to be able to receive food or marriage or sex in the right way where you're going to be able to thank God. You're not going to be able to thank God for food. You're not going to be able to thank God for marriage. You're not going to be able to thank God for sexuality because it's like you've got some twisted ideal of it. Now, you'll still participate in it, but it's like, God really doesn't approve of this. He approves of eating animals. He approves of marriage. He approves of sexual. He created it. It was good. But only by believing in God and knowing the truth are you going to be able to enjoy food, enjoy marriage, and enjoy sex without going over here in your empty world of idolatry with your empty philosophies and making it filthy, foolish, crude, immoral, and wanting too much of it. Okay. He goes on and says, for everything God created is good. That's a pretty comprehensive statement because he didn't create anything bad. Let me create something bad. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Meaning it by the word, what do you mean consecrated by the word? It means the word of God tells you from the book of Genesis throughout, this is good. How do you know if it's good? The word of God says it's good. It's been consecrated by the word of God, and you receive it with prayer. Notice, nothing is to be rejected. Again, a little insight into this, not directly in the Bible, but it's nothing is to be rejected. The Jews had part of the teaching of not only would you be judged for sins, but you would be judged for rejecting something good that God gave you. In other words, I think about myself as a father who was too busy with my own life, and God gave me a good family. God gave me 6 sons. He gave me things that are good. But I don't have time. I'm too busy doing, you know, something. What doing what? Being covetous. I'm wanting something more here or more here. Balance your life. God gave you a family. God gave you these things, and you're to receive them with joy, with thanksgiving. They're good. But I don't have time for the good things. I'm too bent on achieving, and it's like, whoa. There's judgment there too. Again, everything is received with thanksgiving, and the Jews had a teaching that if you rejected something God gave you that was good, you'd be held accountable for not. Because again, God made man in his image, put him on the earth for him to enjoy the good things he created for him. Receive him with thanksgiving. It's consecrated by the word of God. Enjoy it. Again, obviously there's a level identified with this word, covetous. It's like you can, you know, go everything to an extreme. Okay, let's go back to the notes. Let's check the clock. Ooh, 2 minutes to cover 30 minutes of material. That should be easy. Good night. I did not even think this would be an issue. I want to read through on the notes just the English Standard Version one more time. And you know what I'm talking about here. We'll clean this up next week and move on. Look for these things. Idolatry, the empty words, this list of things which I think are talking about sexual perversions because of the empty words that come from a false philosophy that is separated from God's truth. I'm just reading the bold print, Ephesians 5:3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Chapter 5, verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Instead of taking sexuality and being filthy and foolish and crude talking about it, crude joking, thank God for it. Get in line. Be thankful that God gave you something good instead of perverting it into some crude humor. Ephesians 5:6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. How are you going to end up here? You're going to end up here with some kind of false philosophy. For because of these things, the product of false philosophies or idol worship, God's wrath, the wrath of God, comes upon the sons of disobedience. And that is not some distant future, but is coming, being right now, happening. And Ephesians 5:7, therefore, do not become partners with them. In other words, you're partakers of Christ. Do not be partakers of this right here. I'll quit with that, clean it up next week, and we'll march on through the rest of this. Thank you for taking time for being here. Father, we do thank you again for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for the ability to reason and allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. We do ask that we'd be sensitive in our judgment of what is false and what is true and the false philosophies and the empty words, and always be careful not to block ourselves into a corner where we're looking at our own arrogance. But Father, look for your truth and find ourselves in the middle. We ask that you continue to lead us, send teachers across our paths and ways of finding your truth, that we continue to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit and your word. We do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity to fellowship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.